Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. Today is the 15th day of March, the year of our Lord, 2026. And we will be continuing in our study in the book of Genesis today. We'll be in Genesis chapter 46. Before I get started in that, I do want to mention on the recording for people at home and online that our service time will change next week to 9:30 a.m., 9:30 to 11 o'clock will be our service next week because of some air conditioning issues that we're having. And if it takes another week after that still to repair, I'll let you know, and we'll have that'll be our standard time until this gets fixed. I hope and pray that it's done in about 10 days from now. If you would rise, please, I'd like to read our passage from Genesis chapter 46. And as you rise, I'm not going to ask your indulgence, but I want to give you some understanding about why we're going to go through a lot of names. It would be maybe tempting to a church with a lower view of Scripture to get into the begats and the begots and say, now let's skip down to verse 22. We will never, ever do that here. Why is that? Every word in this Bible is sacred text. It's given and breathed by God, and it's meant to be read. It's meant to be studied. Even the names, the many, many names, many of which we will never hear again ever in the Bible, and they're only mentioned one time. God put them there for a reason. I want to float a couple possibilities of why you might now be able to attach a little logic to this. What are the things that we might see with these names that are going to be happening? Many, many names, even those that are only mentioned one time in all of Scripture. One thing that it tells us is that God is concerned about individual people. God does not just connect with the tribe of Israel. He does not just connect with the church at large. God is concerned about each individual person. He knows you by name. He knows who your parents were. He knows who your children are. He knows who your grandchildren are. He knows your descendants that haven't been born yet. This is one of the things that we get from this. The other thing is that God remembers, and God wants us to remember His faithfulness to His people as well. And when we, for thousands of years, repeat these names, we are connecting with believers who've gone before us. We stand on the shoulders of giants. We're not alone in this generation. Generations and generations and hundreds of generations of believers have gone before us and paved the way. And when we remember their names, we're giving that memory a kind of immortality, even amongst us. The next thing is that we see that a number of these names will come up again in fulfillment of prophecy. And it's important that we lay the foundation now, early on, before they become famous later on in Scripture, to show that God is faithful to His promises and His prophecies are always accurate. And there are a number of other reasons that you can possibly think of as well. So as we go through chapter 46, look for those things and look also for this. Look for the rhythm. There's a rhythm here. It's a generation is born and raised up and begets the next generation who is born and is raised up and begets the next generation. This is God saying, I believe in mankind. I will propagate mankind. I will cause mankind, humankind, to continue to generate and to flourish until Jesus comes. So look for that rhythm as well. Genesis chapter 46, verse 1. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. And I will go down with you to Egypt. And I will also surely bring you up again and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, their wives, in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons, who went to Egypt. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jakin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah were Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar were Tola, Puva, Job, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun were Sered, Elon, and Jalil. These were the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan Aram, with his daughter Dinah. All the persons, his sons and his daughters, were 33. The sons of Gad were Ziphion, Haggai, Shunai, Esbon, Eri, Aradai, and Areli. The sons of Asher were Jimnah, Ishua, Isui, Beriah, and Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah were Heber and Malkiel. These were the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, were Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. The sons of Benjamin were Bila, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupim, Hupim, and Ard. These were the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The son of Dan was Hushim. The sons of Naphtali were Jazil, Gunai, Jezer, and Shalem. These were the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and she bore these to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." And then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" that you shall say, "Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." This has been a reading of God's word. Lord God, I thank you for this reading of your word. I ask you to bless it to our hearts, to our minds, to our spirits, Lord. May we understand it. May we take something home that we can work with from this chapter 46 in Genesis. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Please have a seat. I will apologize just one time for the sound of traffic out there, and then I won't call attention to it again. If it gets distracting, Greg, use your judgment. If you want to close the door, certainly feel free to do that, because our air conditioning is broken. That's why these doors are open. Okay, yeah, sure. I think you could just about blow up a bomb in here. I shouldn't say it that way. I think you could just about bring down a chest of china and crystal in here, and it would hardly distract me at all. How's that? I need to be careful what I say. You know, we're going to be on YouTube today, so we don't want to. By the way, you can catch this service on Facebook, which is live streamed, also on YouTube, also on our website, our links to the sermons, and also we have a podcast. So there's almost any way that you can think of to catch these messages online. If you noticed, the sons of Jacob / Israel being mentioned here, you notice that they're not in birth order. Isn't that interesting? Now, I don't know that I could name to you all of my children in reverse birth order. I don't think I could do that because I only know one way to name them and to list them. But there's a lot of them. But, you know, we get into this habit, oldest to youngest. It's just kind of a traditional thing. But in this chapter, I think it's the only chapter where Jacob's children are not listed oldest to youngest. How are they listed? They're grouped according to who their mother was. Look at that. And we see one daughter named and one granddaughter named as well. But we're also going to see as we get into the text that Jacob brought his daughter Zah and his granddaughter Zah, plural. But only one daughter is named, Dinah, and only one granddaughter, Sarah, is named. But there were more. And so it brings up the idea of how do we read numbers of people in the Scripture. Now, I want to teach us a point of hermeneutics here and of exegesis. Those are fancy Greek words which just mean what does the Scripture mean and how do we understand its meaning? How shall we read it? The Bible, I propose this, and you may disagree, and feel free to. I propose this, that not every list of people grouped by family or tribe includes every single human in that family or tribe. Not all the time. There are several points here in Genesis that we'll see a reference to other descendants, but they're not listed by name. And so then we ask the question, is the Bible inaccurate? The answer is no, it is not inaccurate. It is stating things the way it wants to tell things. God is saying, he's relating family relationships and family genealogies the way that God wants to relate them to us. Now, this may be frustrating to modern people, but it is a patriarchal lineage, and it is generally... lineages are listed patrilineally. In other words, who was your father? Very seldom is the question asked, who was your mother? There's nothing sexist or misogynistic about this. It's just you have to organize societies according to one way or another. And this is what works, especially since God established patriarchy as the model for families. In other words, households are headed by the male or by a widow, if it's a widow. And that's how families are typically listed. But here we see an exception. And I don't really know that I have a great explanation why does God list it here by who the mother of these children was. And so we see that he's going to list Leah's children first. Now it happens that Leah's children were the firstborn, but very soon he departs from that birth order. I will note also, and you'll see as we go through here, that even though Jacob had two wives and two concubines, and it was no secret that his favorite was his wife Rachel, the lineage of Christ does not go through Rachel. You would think that with all that attention that Jacob gives to Rachel, his favorite, the one woman that his soul bonded with, that the lineage of Christ would go through Rachel, but it does not. It goes to the wife that he seemed to favor the least. Isn't that fascinating? I believe, and I can't prove this, but this is a kind of a condolence from God, a comfort to Leah, that the Savior would come from her loins, the disfavored wife. And God does this many times in Scripture, where he will bless the younger born son over the older born son. We're going to see here in Genesis that the fourth born son of Jacob is going to be the one who takes preeminence, Judah, over the older three brothers who had shamed and disqualified themselves earlier on. At least that's what we surmise. But it, whatever the reason is, it's God's reason. God used the fourth born, Judah, to be the patriarch whose line the Christ would, through whose line the Christ would come. Verse 1, so Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Now, we said the other week that this is the same place that Abraham in Genesis chapter 21 had planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. We also see that in chapter 26 that he went up there from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear. This is Isaac he's speaking to now. Do not fear, for I am with you, and I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So God had appeared to Abraham in this place. God had appeared to Isaac in this place. And now God will appear to Jacob in this place, Beersheba, as well. And so he, that is Jacob, offered additional sacrifices there. No doubt to thank God for preserving his son Joseph and reuniting them. Now verse 2, and God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am, he replied. And the other week we went through that idea that when the Lord calls your name, you just say, here I am. And when God has a job for you, a task for you, you just say, here I am, your servant. Use me as you will. This is a biblical principle. In verse 3, I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I find that interesting, don't you? That Jacob has been given, and he knows that his grandfather Abraham and father Isaac and he have been given the land of Israel. And yet God tells him, go to Egypt, I will make you a great nation there in Egypt. Why is that? This is a complete setup for the book of Exodus, which is to follow. And this is my theory and the theory of a number of scholars, that God wanted to have a place like an incubator in which this tiny clan of 70 souls, we'll talk about the numbers a little bit later, could go and be free from military service, be protected by the most powerful army in the region militarily, and grow in this incubator of protection, even though they eventually became slaves, in the land where food, the breadbasket of that region was. So God gave them a safe, quote-unquote, a safe place to blossom from 70 souls to whatever the count is, a million souls. Scholars differ on how many people this is at the time of the Exodus, but many, many, many times, thousands of percentages of increase in a relatively short period of time. So I will make you into a great nation there in Egypt, not in Israel. We came up then with the idea that God may take you off the route that you have intended to do do greater things for you than would happen if you had stayed upon the path that you were on. Verse 4, I will go down to Egypt with you, said God, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Well, which is it, God? Are you going to bring me back again? Or is Joseph going to close my eyes in death here in Egypt? Yeah, the way this works out is, God is saying, you're going to go to Egypt and you're never coming back. That's where you're going to die. And your son, your second to the youngest son, Joseph, is going to be the one who closes your eyes in death. And yet your bones will return to Israel. And you will be buried there. You can go to the tomb of the patriarchs today in Israel and visit what is believed to be the burial place of the patriarchs. Verse 5, and then Jacob left Beersheba, the place where he was worshiping God, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. So Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt, taking with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. Now, here's where we start to see the name Israel alternated with the name Jacob. Israel, Jacob, Israel, Jacob. And I've seen scholars make a bigger deal out of this than I can find. Like every time you see the name Israel, that's when Jacob is actually obeying God and doing God's will. And every time you see the name Jacob, that's when he's in rebellion. And then, sure enough, I go another two pages into it, and I see, nope, the exact opposite is true. I can't find a pattern. I can't find a rule to this, except that God seems to, in the Scripture, alternately call him Jacob and Israel according to his good pleasure for his reasons. Verse 7, so Jacob brought with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons, and, here we go with the plurals, his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. We know that it's all his offspring, that they only list one daughter and only one granddaughter, and yet we see that it's plural. And yet they are not, the extra daughters and the extra granddaughters are not listed among the 70. And so if somebody comes to you and says, this is evidence that your Bible is in error, there's a problem here. Which is it? Is it 70 or is it more than 70? And in fact, they could say, and by the way, I looked in the book of Acts, and I see the number 75 listed there. What's up with that? Okay, we'll talk about that. So, the sons of Jacob are listed here, and they are 66, the offspring of Jacob, including Dinah, by the way. And when you add Jacob to that, that's 67. And then when you add Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh, who were already in Egypt, that's 70. That's how we get to the number 70. Now, why is it in the book of Acts that it says 75? What's going on there? Is this the additional sons and, or rather, daughters and granddaughters? Yeah, we don't know. But the tradition is this, that number 75 in the book of Acts comes from the Septuagint, the Greek Hebrew Bible, which was for Jews, but it was written in Greek according to different Greek traditions of how you count numbers. And the scholars believe that the difference there of the five is because of additional sons and grandsons that Joseph had. And so why am I going into all that? Because I encourage questions, and I guess I'm answering some questions here proactively, because I know that some of us are really interested in numbers and adding up the math of this. The point here is, though, that I think God is making, is that Jacob didn't leave anybody behind. He brought them all, and they all came to Israel or to Egypt with him. Verse 8, now these are the names of the sons of Israel, which are Jacob and his descendants, who went to Egypt. Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob. The sons of Reuben were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. So we see here Reuben the son, and then the sons of Reuben. So there's four grandchildren listed there. and the sons of Simeon were still in birth order for now. Jemuel, Jamin. By the way, when I say Jah, somebody came and corrected me some years ago and said, isn't it Yah? Yeah, it is. But it's J here in your Bible, so I'm going to use American pronunciation for now. But Jehovah is really Yehovah, and Jemuel is probably Yemuel, and Yamin, and Ohad, and Yakin, and so on. You pronounce it the way you want to. Zohar and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. Now, Simeon kind of made a big deal before out of marrying a local, a non-family member, a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Verse 12, the sons of Judah, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. And you remember back earlier in Genesis, there was that big misadventure with Judah, who was supposed to give his son to Tamar as a husband, and an heir, his firstborn son, was so wicked that God just struck him dead. And then the secondborn son, Onan, was so wicked that God just struck him dead. And by the time it got to, okay, who's next in line? Shelah, he was the baby of the family at that point. And Judah just said, like, no, you got two of my three sons. I'm not giving you a third. And he blamed Tamar for God striking down his two wicked sons, when in fact the fault goes to whom? It goes to Er and Onan, the sons who were wicked. And now the sons of Perez, Hezron and Hamul. Now we see that Perez is in the line of Jesus Christ. And his son Hezron continues the line of the Christ. The sons of Issachar, Tola, Pua, Jashub, and Shimron. Those are four sons. The sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elon, and Jalil. These were the sons Leah bore to Jacob in Padan Aram, which is up in Mesopotamia, besides his daughter Dinah. These sons and daughters were 33 in all. Dinah has a pretty big claim to fame there. She's got 33 direct descendants at this point. That's pretty amazing. I'm sorry, did I say Dinah? I meant Leah. Leah has a great claim to fame here. She's got 33 descendants. At one time, I told my children that I expect to see 100 descendants before I die. They're not on schedule to keep that somehow. Funny how dad's suggestion doesn't become their command, you know. But there's something that we like to see, many of us like to see, is a lot of children and grandchildren. And we like to have family reunions and gather everybody around. And Leah, the most disfavored wife of Jacob, is the most fruitful of all, and through her comes the lineage of Christ. I don't find it ironic, I find it beautiful, beautiful. Verse 33, yes, including one daughter, Dinah, I'm sorry. Those are my notes, let me skip down here. Verse 16, the sons of Gad, Zephon, Haggai, Shunai, Ezbon, Eri, Aradai, and Arali. The sons of Asher, Imnah, Ishva, Ishvi, and Beriah. Notice when I mention these names like Issachar, Gad, and Asher, we basically almost never hear from them again. They're not famous. Why is that? You would think that the son of a significant patriarch like Jacob, no matter which you are in the birth order, that God would have great things for you. And perhaps he did. But it doesn't mean that everything needs to be recorded. And it doesn't mean that everything in the history of God's people is recorded for us to remember. Let's just remember, though, that your destiny, your lineage, what you leave behind on this earth, it may not be celebrated by humans on earth, and it may not be read for 4,000 years like this is, but it's significant to God. Whether it's recorded or not, whether your actions and your progeny are lauded generations and generations into the future or not, God sees it. God knows. It's important to God. The sons of Asher were Imnah, Ishva, Ishvi, and Beriah. Their sister was Serah, S-E-R-A-H. Well, that's a granddaughter. I don't know why God mentions a granddaughter, just kind of like randomly. and never again? Because he chooses to, because it suits God. The sons of Beriah, Heber, and Malchiel, these were the children born to Jacob by Zilpah, whom Laban had given to his daughter Leah, 16 in all. Zilpah, of course, was the handmaiden of Leah. The sons of Jacob's wife, Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. That's it. His most favored wife had the least children, just two. Why? Because God opens and closes the womb as God pleases. In Egypt, Manasseh and Ephraim were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. Now, much is made of, you know, did Joseph marry a pagan woman? And were his children pagans because they were grandsons of the priest of On, which is the priest of Heliopolis, or the sun city? I can't prove it, but I don't believe so. I believe that Joseph taught his wife the faith, and he would have sanctified her with the word. He would have given his patriarchs, his father's and grandfather's teachings. I believe he would have told her the history all the way back to Adam, as passed down from patriarch to patriarch to patriarch. We reviewed that a couple of months ago, that they didn't have scripture. What did they have? They had narratives that they memorized and that they repeated from generation to generation. The sons of Benjamin were Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Muppim, Huppim, and Ard. That's a lot of kids. These were the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 in all. The sons of Dan, Hushim, or the son of Dan, Hushim. Apparently, Dan just had one son. God bless Dan. The sons of Naphtali, Jaziel, Gunai, Jezer, and Shalem. These were the sons born to Jacob by Bilhah, whom Laban had given to his daughter Rachel, 7 in all. Now, why these minor sons, minor sons? They may seem insignificant to us, but they're significant to God. And we don't know what he did with them in history. And these two handmaidens, Zilpah and Bilhah, God chooses to mention them again and to give them honor by organizing Jacob's genealogy according to these wives. God has his reasons for that. But here we see that this is like in praise of Bilhah. Here's a woman who was a servant. She was a bondservant. She didn't probably have any choice in the matter. And yet God created something beautiful from her womb. Verse 26, all those who went to Egypt with Jacob, those who were his direct descendants, not counting his sons' wives, numbered 66 persons. So you notice that it doesn't count the sons' wives because they didn't come from Jacob's loins. With the two sons who had been born to Joseph in Egypt, the members of Jacob's family, which went to Egypt, were 70 in all. We already talked about how we got to the number 70. By the way, that reference to the 75 you'll find in Acts chapter 7, verse 14. That figure arises from the Septuagint. And as I said before, it likely includes the sons and grandsons of Joseph born in Egypt, but that's scholarly speculation. We can't state that dogmatically. Verse 28, now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. So now we see the ascendancy of Judah. Jacob has chosen Judah, not Reuben, not Simeon, not Levi. He chose his fourthborn to represent the family and go to the governor of all Egypt to represent Jacob's and Jacob's clan as the stand-in leader of the family. And as soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. All pretense of being stoic and stiff upper lip and manly and in control of your emotions. It's just, it's gone. It's just melted. In our society, some people make kind of a big deal of that, that men need to show this kind of emotion. But you know what? Some men just aren't wired that way. Some are. I think you'd have to be pretty stoic to remain sober and in control when you meet your father again under these circumstances. But if you did, it would be okay. One thing I've learned in over six decades of living is that it's of little profit. It's, in fact, is of no profit to tell somebody how to grieve or how to rejoice or when to show emotion and when not to show emotion. And so I think it's important, I think it's a biblical principle that we let people be who they are in their personality, and we don't tell them how to act with their emotions. Verse 30, now Israel said to Joseph, now I'm ready to die. Do you remember that show, Sanford and Sons? I'm coming to join you, Elizabeth. Yeah. Is there something to be said for being ready to die? I think there is. I heard an amen. It seems like, I've talked with and I've read the words of many, many people, and I find especially interesting the words and advice of older people, especially really older people. And those who have succeeded wildly and those who have failed, sometimes in big ways. And there's wisdom to be gleaned in there somewhere. And I've heard them say before, spend your life on things that are important, not urgent. To prioritize family. And the closer they get to the grave, I hear them say this, live your life every day as if it was your last. Be ready to die on any given day. And if there's anybody here, and I would never point anybody out, but if you're afraid to die, well, we're supposed to love life. We're supposed to cling to life. God wants us to do that. But we got paradise waiting for us. It's a part of our spiritual preparation to live our life in such a way that I could die today and I would not leave. This should be my prayer. If I should die today, may I not leave with any accounts unpaid. And I do mean financial, but I also mean familial. Do you owe anything to anybody? The scripture says, owe nothing to anyone except to love. We must owe love to people. Are you paying your bills? I ask myself that question. Am I paying my bills to love? Am I ready to die? I don't have an answer for you. It's a question everybody needs to answer in private. Verse 31, then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and speak to Pharaoh, and I will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were living in the land of Canaan have come to me. Now Joseph is going to use his influence with the king to get them, his family, the best deal that he can get. He's already been given a blank check. He's just going to formalize it right now. Now is this Joseph showing nepotism to his family? I'm going to give a different spin to this. Some people, cynics, would say, looky there, Joseph used his power to show favoritism to his family. Keep in mind what's happening here. Have the spiritual eyes to see what is going on here, and this is going to become really important in chapter 47. God is not trying to prosper Egypt. Egypt doesn't figure into God's kingdom in a great way. They're rebels. They don't love Jehovah God. But God is going to show a lot of favor to Egypt. He's giving them 7 years of prosperity, of abundant crops, and he's giving them advance notice of what is to come. Why? So he can save Egypt? So he can make Pharaoh mighty? So that Pharaoh can wind up owning all the land and all the livestock and get increased taxes from all his people, and Pharaoh may be made great and the people of Egypt may be preserved? No. What's happening here? This entire thing is about 70 people who went to Egypt, and God is going to grow them into a mighty nation. We're going to see in chapter 47, I'm not going to spoil it for you here, but I'll give you a question to ask yourself. Is the model of government that we see Joseph instituted in Egypt, is that a model for us to follow? You can answer that this week, and we'll look at it next week. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, verse 31, I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were living in the land of Canaan have come to me. Verse 32, the men are shepherds. They tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything that they own. Why is he upfront about that? He just got done saying to his brothers, shepherds are despised in Egypt. They're looked on like in some cultures, like the people who collect garbage or clean out the outhouses, sort of untouchable. Not that they can't be there, but that it's like the lowest job you can get. And Joseph goes in without any shame at all, says, my family's here, the shepherds. What's going on there? When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, what's your occupation? You should answer, your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did. And then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. Joseph's saying, don't be ashamed of who you are. Don't be ashamed of from where you came. He's giving honor to the working man. No matter how dirty, no matter how hard the work, if it's honest, it's honorable work, it's good work, it's clean in the eyes of God. It's sanctified. I'm out of time, so I'm going to close here before we get into chapter 47. But I want to leave us with these thoughts and questions. Are you ready to die like Jacob? Go home with that. Do you have any accounts that are unpaid to family, to friends? Is there somebody that you owe something to, an apology, a confession, love, a visit, a phone call? And I'll prompt you even more if you have parents that are alive. Do they know that you love them? Are you taking care of them? Are you staying in contact? If you have brothers and sisters from whom you are estranged, I believe that God wants you. We see these brothers who, in some ways, they kind of hate each other sometimes. They fight a lot, but they stick together in the hard times. I believe that's a biblical principle that we're seeing here. It doesn't matter how much your family annoys you. It's your job to try to be at peace with them, says the book of Romans. Inasmuch as it rests with you, be at peace with all men. So for your part, make the effort. You can't control what effort they put out to you. Lord God, I thank you for this message, this word today. I ask you, God, that you prompt us in our conscience, in our spirits, to attend to this word, to ask ourselves if we're ready to die and to see you, or whether we've got unfinished business here on this earth. Thank you, God, for giving us good, honest work, no matter how lowly, no matter how dirty it is. We thank you for giving us the prosperity to earn a living, to pay for the livelihood of our families and our support. Thank you, God, for the great example that Joseph was. I thank you, God, for providing for Jacob and his descendants in this miraculous, miraculous way. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Would you rise with me and we'll close with the doctrine?